What we're going to do today is to bring it another level, and we're going to talk about how Jesus became not just the perfect redeemer as the Passover lamb, but also he was our perfect mediator by becoming the high priest, all right? And we're talking about Jesus as the high priest and how he bridged the gap between us and God, allowing us to experience a full scale glorious presence of God with us every day. And I've come to realize that more often than not, we as Christians don't know the implications of what it meant when Jesus died on the cross. Meaning the responses that we have very often to what happened 2,000 years ago is it's not equal to the greatness of the price that Jesus paid for. And very often we don't take advantage, full advantage at least, of what Christ has done on the cross. Are you with me? Are you with me? As we're going through this, in fact, I want to give this disclaimer that I am going to be interfering with some of the usual traditions and the thoughts that we have on how we are supposed to be approaching God. And I believe if we get to correct our line of thought with what the Bible is trying to teach us, it's going to really help us in the way we approach God and the way we approach His presence. All right? All right? Rock and roll to the world. Okay. We've been actually talking about the book of Hebrews, and the letter that was written to Hebrews was a really interesting letter. Probably it's one of the top letters that we've got to master, because that's what it talks about, how Christ Jesus was the one who perfected the entirety of the law. The audience of this book were, of course, the Jews who became Christians. That's why it's called Hebrews. And these guys knew the law perfectly. They knew how all the rituals had to work. They knew all the details. And now the author is trying to tell them how Jesus became that person who perfected everything and every detail of it. All right. And he can't expand it so much. Very often he would say, even he ends it by saying, in this short letter, I just have to explain a few things for you, but I know that you're getting this and the Holy Spirit is going to teach you the rest of it. All right. But he's trying to establish how Jesus is supreme over all. And he's trying to say that Jesus perfected everything. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest or great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. All right. Have you ever tried lining up to buy something in a grocery? Try the 12 and it's really long. Have you tried that before? It's a long line and you're hungry and you've got to wait until you pay. Have you tried that before? It gets worse when you waited for a long time, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and you have nothing practically to do just to look at the cashier and watch her get the money and give the change and everything. And your turn comes up, you get your purse or your wallet, you open it up, and that unbelievable face happens to you when you realize you don't have enough money as much as you need. Has it happened to you? Or you realize, man, oh my goodness, I only have 100 pesos. And then you don't know what to tell to the cashier. Can I get this later? Can you wait? Can I come back? Or it gets worse. How about this one? Have you tried riding a pedicab? A tricycle, you ride it just to realize at the end of the day you don't have 8 pesos, 9 pesos. And at just 8 pesos, it's difficult to say, can I please have this for free? A free ride for now, kuya. Next time na lang, how will I find you? It's embarrassing. That moment when your face turns all colors in the rainbow. It's difficult to go through that. In fact, a couple of years ago, me and my friends had a chance to go to this casino. We had to go to Macau. That's my picture. I have at the back, you can see the Venetian, if you know, Venetian casino and hotel, and as well the City of Dreams. They're really big hotels. They call it a little Vegas. And I got the chance to go to these casinos. Of course, don't be judgmental. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I was just curious. I was there to pray for them. Like, Lord, bless these people. Help them not to come back here again. And God was asking, what are you doing here? I was like, Lord, I'm just curious. It's like, curiosity killed the cat. So, cut there. I got cut. But anyway, I got the chance to go through the floors, and I realized it's a really big place, and it had floors, all right? It had big floors and different areas. What caught my attention was that there was a room called the VIP room. Now, that place wasn't a place everybody could go. Of course, it was the very important person's place. People who really had huge sums of money and would want to deal on great scales, they were the only ones who were allowed to go there. And if you would go there, it looks luxurious. So pretty, you want to stay there, you want to sleep there, you want to eat there. Just don't want to come out. That's how great it was. And very often, you weren't allowed to get inside. And there was just one place that I had the chance to just to, you know, sneak through and watch a bit of what was happening. But we weren't really allowed to go there. And I got to realize there are really VIP segments almost in many places. Have you tried it in airports? Have you tried VIP lounge? Do we have a senator, president here that got to try that one? There are places that only the very important people can go. All right? It's not really for everyone. Now, what if I were to tell you that your most favorite singer, you want to attend his concert, I'm talking about, of course, no other than Justin Bieber, you want to watch him perform face to face. All right, but of course, it's very expensive. He's going to come right here to Dumaguete in Macias, and you know what? Somebody comes up and gives you this VIP pass. You get to be face to face with him. Even the laway, you can feel it on your face. And you want that so much. Just imagine how it would be if that person comes up to you and gives you a VIP pass right at front of JB. Or what if somebody comes and allows you to come inside with him to that VIP lounge? Or what if somebody comes up to you while you don't have any money and pays it off for you? Or gives you that 8 pesos for that pedicab? That's quite embarrassing if that happens. But just imagine the greatest VIP place in the entire world, and I'm talking about the VIP presence of God, has been made available for us. And I'm talking about Jesus paying the price we couldn't pay so we could come to experience Him face to face. Face to face. And in fact, what we just read a while ago told us something really amazing. Not just coming to the presence, but He said, He used a special word. Can we go to verse 19? It says there, therefore, brothers, since we have what we have? We have confidence. Can I tell you, did me? Confidence. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Can I tell the person beside you, holy places? Holy places. It's telling us to have confidence. Now, that word confidence, of course, it means, to be, in other translations, it was used the word boldness. To have boldness. To not be scared. You know what I've realized? Very often, we have that fear of judgment in us. We cannot and we do not go to God's presence boldly and with confidence. And this verse is telling us, therefore, in fact, it's been building up for a long time, which we're going to go back in a while. It's been building up for a long time, and now it's telling, therefore, we can have confidence to go to the most holy places of God's presence through the blood of Jesus. And He's trying to explain to us how we are supposed to be confident. Now let me ask you this question. How and why can we be confident? How can we be confident? How can we possibly have that confidence? Now, to get to have a picture of this one, it's good to realize the role of Jesus, the high priest, and how He was the one who became the mediator as the priest. Now, I'm using some technical terms here. The words most holy place, the words high priest. Some of you may not be familiar with it. So allow me just for a few minutes to get to talk about how this actually meant and what it was in the Old Testament. And we get to be talking about God's presence, and it has this hallmark of letting us realize how God in the first place, from the very beginning, intended to live with us. He really wanted to fellowship with us. He was after a relationship, not a one-night stand, but a relationship. He wanted to enjoy with us the entire time. What He was looking forward to was that He would be spending our lifetime with Him. And we see God's presence as something that was an intentional thing that God did from the very beginning. Of course, you know what I'm talking about? When Adam and Eve evolved from... No, that didn't happen. Adam and Eve were created and God put them in the Garden of Eden. Do you recall that? Were you there? He put them in the Garden of Eden. Do you recall that story? What happened? God was fellowshipping with them. He was spending time with them. In fact, Bible says in that beautiful place where Adam would go, he would, you know, get a joyride with the lions, play with the wolves, nothing would go wrong. everything perfect. In that, the midst of that great place, God would say he was fellowshipping with them at the cool of the evening. God would come out, his highlight of his day was to spend time with men, and he would talk to them face to face. But there was a problem that happened, and you're familiar with this. Sin entered the world, they sinned, they rebelled against God, and as a result of that sin, there was a separation between God and man, and God could no longer fellowship directly with people. And what we realize is that we know God put them out of the garden. And very often we would think God is judging them there, and that's a punishment for what they did. But I'm here to propose to you that that wasn't the scenario. If God wanted to judge, he could actually kill them right there and then. What I believe God was doing there, in fact, we see right away God sacrificed, he shed a blood, he paid a price by cover their guilt. And right there in chapter 3 of Genesis, God already, right after their sin, he promises them that he's going to send a savior. Now, I don't want to go through that, but my point is God really intended for him to be staying with men. And what's interesting is that God was guarding the Garden of Eden by those warrior angels, and he was guarding the tree of life, if you recall how the story says. And the tree of life was a tree that they would eat from and would live forever. There was no death, there was no decay. And it's really interesting. God was guarding it, not because he was against man. He was for man. He didn't want them to live forever in sin and failure. He had a better plan in mind. That was redemption. And right away he promised that I'm going to be redeeming you. Somebody from your offspring will be crushing the head of the serpent. And God was intending a fellowship. His presence was perfect there. But because of sin, he could not stay with people. Now, let's move a bit forward. You remember what happened in Exodus? When God remembers his promises and he's now blessing the Israelites because of what he promised to Abraham. And he brings them out of Egypt, as we talked about earlier, and how the Passover happens and everything. And now people come to the wilderness. Do you recall what happens there? They go to this famous mountain called the Mount Sinai. Do you recall that story? Where God all of a sudden shows up in his splendid glory, and everybody's shaking and shivering of how awesome and trembling that was. And everybody's so scared. The only one who got to encounter God before that was Moses in the burning bush. And now they have no idea how they can deal with this glorious God. They know who they are, how unworthy they are, and they see how great this God is and how they cannot approach him. So as usual, what happens? They're in classes. If nobody wants to answer, we keep pointing at somebody. Send him. Send him. That's exactly what they did to Moses. They told him, you be the one who goes to God's presence. You just talk to him and tell us what happens. That wasn't God's intention. He wanted to be with the people. So what happened there is that, long story short, God gave him a clear-cut detail that I really want to stay with these people. So I'm telling you to build a tabernacle, as you're seeing, of my dwelling place in heaven. Make that one, a copycat of that one, and put it in the middle of the people, of the camp, and I am going to be dwelling among them. I am going to be leading them when you're going out of the camp. God's intention was to be with them. Now, that's where we get to the idea of tabernacle, how God designed the tabernacle, and he wanted to dwell with his people, to let his presence be with them. Now, something was wrong. The sin was still there. God's presence was among his people, but the people still were sinful. Now, God had to teach them of several ways, of ritual ways, of how they could somehow become ritually pure and appear in God's presence. Okay, and what we see in this tabernacle, what's really interesting I want to highlight, is even this tabernacle was not a place that everybody could go. All right, this had segments and sections. In my next picture, I'm showing that there was an outer courtyard. This was a tent-like something. The outer courtyard was where all the Israelites could go, not even foreigners, just Israelites. Those who received the promise, they could go there. Every time they sin, they bring their lamb, and then they let it die, the blood is shed, and their sin is forgiven. And then among them, a smaller fraction of the entire tribes called the Levites were allowed to be helping in the handling of this entire temple and the tabernacle. And a small portion of the Levites, who were called the priests, were selected by God to be people who will be ministering to him. Are you following until here? Okay, that's great. I know it's getting a bit technical. Just give me a few minutes. You're going to understand why it's so. The only people who could ever get the chance to enter the actual tent of meeting were no other than the priests. Now, priests were the only one who become the mediators between God and man. They would, after the sacrifice was done, they would bring the blood, they would go to the holy place, which was the first segment, and it would put the blood on the altar, and that would become the atonement for the sin that that person has done. Now, only priests could enter into the holy place. And in the holy place, there was the altar, there was a lampstand representing the entire tribes and everything. And yet, this was not even the main place where God was. The core of it was what was called as the holiest of holies, or the holy of holies, or the most holy place. This is where the Ark of the Covenant, which most of you may be familiar with, was placed. The Ark of the Covenant, that glorious looking gold cover, almost everything there was gold covered, was a box-like something where they put the tablets of the stone and Aaron's that staff that budded, and a couple of other things that would remind them of how faithful God has been with them. And interestingly, it was covered with the mercy seat where God was going to be placed on it. Now, what's really interesting is the mercy seat itself was covered with what you see, those angels, those cherubims extending their hands until they would cover the mercy seat, God's presence. And that was to protect the mercy seat. Now, when I talk about angels, I know some of us are thinking those little cute fat babies with those, you know, wings. Cherubims were different. Cherubims were warrior angels, okay? These were the guys located the east side of the Garden of Eden that would kill anybody who wanted to enter the Garden of Eden. These were people who would kill. These were angels who would kill. And this wasn't just a joke. In fact, right after God gave all these instructions, He told them, you've got to do this, so that you'll be able to come to the most holy place. And Aaron's son messed up some of the laws, and he didn't follow precisely. And what happened? Two of his sons died in God's presence. All right, and God was serious about this, that you've got to be holy. I am too holy for you to come close to me. Not that I want to kill you, but I'm like a son that is too hot. If you're not protected, you're simply going to die. Is it clear? This is the picture we get of the Old Testament. And now New Testament tells a different story. Now, we realize how they could go to the Holy of Holies wasn't regular, okay? It wasn't as common as we think it was. I said the outer courtyard was for everyone. The holy place was only for the priests. They would go there daily to attend the lamp, to bring the blood inside. But to the Holy of Holies, only one person called the high priest, which was the eldest among the priests, could get to go there once a year after he had done so many rituals to become clean. And his job was to atone or pay for those sins that many people probably didn't know, those unintentional sins that they committed, and would atone for everything to make the people clear. Only once a year. And in fact, Josephus, the first century historian, would put it in this way. He would say, it was too difficult to do all these rituals that if they would miss one or two of them, they would die. And as a result, what they would do is that they would hang a rope on the leg of the high priest. So he would go up there, and there was a bell attached. Until the time that the bell was ringing, it means, of course, the high priest was still alive. If the bell stops ringing, he's probably dead. Of course, nobody could go inside. They had to be pulling him out. They would pull him out. And that was it from the high priest. Nothing left. And what we see is that these two segments, the holy place and the holy of holies, was separated by a veil. That was very thick. We get a description in Exodus of how God really designed it to be with colors, blue, red, and violet, and how they were interwoven with gold. And it would make a solid, thick curtain. And Josephus again would say that even if a team of horses would be attaching to its edges and pulling it off, it could not get torn apart. That's how strong this was, just to make this point that God's presence has to be separated. He's too holy for regular people. Now, if this is the picture we get of God's presence, how confident would you be to go to God's presence, to that most holy place? How can you possibly... Just imagine a rope attached to your feet and you're not even sure if you're going to survive. And you're just going to meet God once a year. Do you see the gravity of what the Bible is talking about as a God's presence, the degree of holiness that it has and how it was? Now, what's really interesting, like I said, the high priest would get to go to God's presence only once a year for the Day of Atonement, which was actually during the Passover. And Jesus being our high priest, he got to be going there during the time of Passover. And as you know, he was sacrificed as the perfect lamb, and his blood was shed. And we get one of the most amazing lines in the Bible that talks about how the moment he was sacrificed, the moment he died on the cross, it was finished. In Matthew 27:51, it says, the veil was torn from top to bottom. That veil that could not be torn was torn, not even from bottom to top, but specifically from top to bottom into two. You know what it meant? The price Jesus paid as the perfect Passover lamb made it available for us to go to God's presence at any time, to cross the veil at any time. We can now go to God's most holy place at any time. You know, I don't know if you're getting this, but for those Jews, they understood what it meant. They knew how difficult these rituals were. They knew how specific God was. They knew how impossible it was to approach this holy God. And now all of a sudden, somebody pays the full price for everyone. And they can all go to God's presence face to face, talk to Him. The veil was broken. The veil was broken. And it moves on even to say, we read in Hebrews 10:19-21, it says, it makes this point even clearer. Can you go to verse 20? It says, by the new and the living faith that he opened, talking about Jesus, that he broke the curtain, which was his very body. By him shedding his blood, by him tearing apart his body, he tore the veil. It made it possible for us to have an unlimited access to God's presence. I'm talking about an only access. Imagine you submit, you subscribe to it, an only access to God's presence, face to face with God, face to face with him. Hebrews 4:14-15, it says in this way. Let me read this one. It says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Talking about Jesus as he died, he didn't just go to the tent of meeting, but he actually went to the actual tent of meeting in heaven, the one that Moses patterned the tent of meeting after. Or he goes like, he paid the price, he put his own blood as the perfect lamb on that altar, paying the price for everyone. Now what has happened for us is that because of that, we can hold fast our confession. Now I wanna just make this clear. Can you tell it with me? Hold fast. To hold fast, or in other words, to hold firm, is to retain, is to hold strong, all right? To hold fast our confession, our faith, our belief. When we talk about holding fast, I remember the story of this person. There was this pilot, I don't know if you know about him, Henry Dempsey. He made headlines because what happened was that he survived a sort of like a plane crash. And what happened was that it was a non-passenger carrying plane. It was only him and his co-pilot. And something went wrong. He decided to go at the back outside the cabin. And he gave the control to his co-pilot. And by the time he went out, all of a sudden the staircase opened. And of course, at a 4,000 feet altitude, the pressure sucked him out. And everybody thought that he was going to be falling, but he, on the way of him going down, he was able to grab hold of it, of a metal, and hold himself. And when the co-pilot got to realize something's wrong at the back, he immediately called for help to the guards, and at the same time, he started finding a way to land. And within 10 minutes that he landed, not him knowing, this actual pilot, Henry Dempsey, was holding tight. And by the time it says the plane was landing, his face was about 12 inches to the ground. You know, I'm thinking about how it would be to want to hold literally onto your life. That's holding fast. You know what he's trying to talk about? He's saying we should be holding fast because there's no other way. If you're trying to go to God's presence, if you're trying to be accepted, if you're trying to come to fellowship with him, there is no other way. You've got to hold fast to the confession that he is the high priest, he's the mediator, he's the one who paid the price in fullness, in completeness, and can go to God's presence. That's what holding fast to our confession means. Now, you know, I think about why or how come sometimes we are not as confident as we should be. Have you ever thought about it? What makes you not confident? we hear stories. You probably have heard people say they've been with God, they've seen God, they've experienced Him. And it's become a second-hand story for you. And you know, very often, we are not the kind of people that wouldn't believe God can do it. When we say, God healed this person, God did this great thing, we go like, yeah, amen, He can do that. We don't believe, we don't doubt His ability. You know what do we doubt? His willingness to do it for us. Very often, we disqualify ourselves by saying that we are unworthy. And we have all set of reasons to want to talk about it. And we disqualify, we say, you know what, but I am unworthy. If I look at myself, I know I sinned. I know, maybe that guy is much holier. Maybe that guy is perfect. Maybe he's done a lot of more stuff. Not for me, not at my level. Not at my level. We look at ourselves with that lack of confidence caused by our unworthiness. But what I want us to understand is that, see, in Hebrews 4:16, it says something really powerful. Hebrews 6:14 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace. Can I tell it with me? Receive mercy, find grace. It says we ought to be going with confidence because we are receiving mercy and we are finding grace. Now, mercy is just like saying it this way. You don't get what you deserve. That's being merciful. He deserves to be punished. I don't punish him. That's mercy. You know what's grace? That unmerited favor, that's you getting what you don't deserve. That's the very point. You don't have to deserve it. If you think you're unworthy, guess who's worthy? No one. None of us can make our worth by ourselves. We are all unworthy of coming to God's presence. That's why we go there. It's interesting, it says in time of need. When we need it, we always need it. We're always unworthy. Not when you have it already, not when you perfected it already, but at the height of your unworthiness, that's exactly when you need the grace. That's exactly when you need the grace. You know, sometimes we think, but you know what? Not about me because I've sinned. I know my own life. I've messed up so many times. Jeremiah 31:34 would put it in this way, and Hebrews quotes that verse of Sadie. It says, God is making a new covenant with His people, and in this new covenant, this is what He's going to do. He says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I will remember their lawless deeds no more. He's not counting your sin against you. And some of you think, but wait a second, I think God's going to punish sin. And God has to punish sin because He's just. Am I right on that? God must punish sin. But how many of you know that He already punished sin 2,000 years ago on the cross? Somebody was punished, judged to the full, because of you. And sometimes it would make it a bit lighter. You would think, maybe I shouldn't be fully punished, but at least I might suffer for it at least a little bit. It's not fair if I just sin and right away go to God's presence. By saying that, you don't believe that what Jesus did was enough. Jesus wasn't joking when He says it's finished. He paid the full price. You can't add something to what Jesus already did. That's why it's the finished work of the cross. Listen, your unworthiness simply qualifies you to go to God's presence. In fact, the moment you start thinking that you deserve it, that's when you missed it. The moment you think you already deserve it, you're good. Very often we compare ourselves. You know, I'm not as ugly as this guy, and I don't do as crazy things as this other guy, so I probably am more qualified. You know what that means? You're drawing to God's presence not by the blood of the Lamb. You're going there by your own works. And I want to tell you, you know what you deserve? You want to know? Like what happened to those priests that wouldn't follow the rules? We're all like those. We haven't followed the rules. What we deserve is to be burned to crisp. It's up to you which one you choose. I was thinking about this. Do you recall when Pastor Archie was talking about how the lamb was brought? They would bring the lamb and they would sacrifice the lamb, and his blood would become the payment for the sin. I was thinking about this. When they bring the lamb, and the priest had to examine it for 4 days to make sure the lamb was without blemish, was perfect, to be qualified to be the sacrifice. And my question is, who would they examine? Would the priest examine the person or the lamb? Would they ask the person, Have you been doing your quiet time? Have you been doing your Bible reading? Have you been helping people? Have you been going to church? How's your ministry life? Are you loving the people like others would and God should and you should? Have you been perfecting everything? They wouldn't even talk to the person. It was all about the lamb. You know why? Because the lamb had to be the substitute. If the lamb was perfect, everything was fine. It wasn't about qualifying the person, but the lamb. In fact, the very reason why there was a lamb was it meant the person sinned. He was disqualified. Listen, our lamb was perfect. The reason why we can approach God's throne of grace isn't because of us being perfect, but because the lamb that we are believing in is perfect. I'm talking about Jesus Christ himself. He became the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, so we could experience what he had to experience, what he deserved to experience. And that's grace. Grace is we get to experience what we don't deserve to experience. We get to experience what we don't deserve to experience. See, our confidence doesn't lie in our holiness, but in Christ's holiness, in his perfection. Very often we think we have to be holy first. We think we have to make sure we have to do everything properly. We have to be great before we approach God. See, no one has ever qualified. And you're not going to be the first. Do I make sense? No one was qualified, and me and you are not going to be the first. Jesus was the only one who qualified, and he paid the price to the full. You know, as I'm trying to end, I want to share this story with you. And you know, I've come to realize that very often the result of us not having the confidence is even though we are Christians, we get to be always stuck in that outer court. Price was paid for us to go to the Holy of Holies to meet face to face with God. But by us disqualifying ourselves, we get to always get stuck to the outer court. And there's not much happening in the outer court, just sacrifices. So until when would you sacrifice and offer what you've done to God? You know, sometimes people come to you and say, you know what, I don't understand why I don't get this prayer answer. I don't understand why I'm not getting healed. I've been reading my Bible. I've been going to church. I've been helping. I've been serving faithfully. I've been doing the best I can do. I wonder how it's not happening. I know exactly why it's not happening. You just pointed at what you were doing instead of pointing at what God did for you to be healed. Our problem is we get stuck to the outer court, not recognizing God has paid the price. It's a finished work on the cross. You know, I heard about the story of this guy. He got to know about this cruise that would go around the world for 7 days, and he was so excited to join it. He saved up so much money, he had to save and sell a lot of stuff just to get to have enough money to buy a ticket. And he get the chance to finally buy a ticket for this cruise. And after he did so, he went there, but he didn't have any more money to buy some food. So what he did was that he just brought with him some chips and some cheese just to get some crackers and get himself survived for that 7 days. At least he would enjoy the view. So he agreed to do that, and he went up. And days passed by. People were eating, you know, luxurious food. They were all rich, you know, the rich kids. And he was the kind of not so rich kids. He got to just go at the corner. He would sit down, eat his chips, and watch the view. And until the last day, the seventh day, somebody approached him. And all of a sudden, he said, you know what, I'm just wondering, why haven't you been, you know, joining the people and eating in a buffet? He goes like, I can't really afford that one, so it's okay, I'm having fun with my chips here. And he said, can I see your ticket for a while? When he got the ticket, it was like inclusive of buffet meals. All along, he could have had the buffet. And he was satisfied with his chips. You know, we laugh at it, but I really believe most of the time our own lives are just like that. Payment Christ made was so big, was so huge that every need we possibly have would be met. But we're stuck to the outer court. We're stuck to the outer court. He paid the price that you would walk in wealth, walk in health, perfection. To my knowledge, if there is peace, if there is joy, if there is satisfaction, completion, security, name it, anything you need is found in God's presence. And Jesus paid the price that we could experience His presence firsthand. And very often we don't. By reasons that is not acceptable and not reasonable. Christ paid a great price. Let's move through the veils. By us making ourselves unworthy and wanting to satisfy what God wanted to satisfy, we're putting back the veil. Let's not do that. It's been torn. I remember I had this dog a few years back. But sometimes that dog would assume a pose of something like that. He would come to me and he was, you know, shaking his tail so fast. He really wanted to be playing around. But then I would see in his eyes that he was so scared. He would actually, you know, bend down and he would look up to me like that. While he's, you know, shaking his tail, he was very careful not to get too close. And I always wondered, my goodness, what have I done? Have I been slapping you, kicking you or something? Have I not been feeding you or anything I've done wrong that you think I'm scared, I'm angry at you? And I always wondered, why this dog doesn't just come up and, you know, jump on me, we can hug each other, have fun. And I realized, sometimes that's how we approach God. You know, God's not mad at you, He's paid the price, He's already judged somebody named Jesus for you. And still the way we approach Him is with so much fear of judgment. The judgment has been satisfied to the full. The judgment has been satisfied. Now the question is, would you come and enjoy His presence? He made a very big price just so you can come to Him. Let's not waste it. It's like a gift that has been paid for. Why not enjoy it? Why not enjoy it? I remember the story I read on a newspaper. This is years back. I saw this on the internet. You know this guy, right? John F. Kennedy. President Kennedy and his son that would make constantly headlines of how Kennedy was really close with his family. And his kid would get to always go under that desk, the rest of the desk, which is a very expensive and a famous desk for all the presidents in the United States. And he could always go there and he had his secret, you know, chamber as he called it. He would get to open that one and he was caught on this picture and he made headlines with that. You know why he could do that? Because he recognized he was the son of the president. He knew who he was. It wasn't earned. It was a birthright. I want to tell you, we've been birthed again. It's a birthright for us to go into God's presence. Not something we earn. Not something we earn. I hope and pray that there'll be people just like this kid that will recognize where we belong is in God's presence and nowhere else.